today. We hope that you get exactly what you want for Mother's Day. And I have an interesting story here. I was worried about getting Stacy something for Mother's Day, and I got something. So that's how wonderful she is. I had a book come through the mail yesterday, and she had ordered it for me a long time ago, and it came through yesterday, and I got a book for Mother's Day. So that made me feel, that's how great she is, you know, just doing that sort of thing for me. But I don't know if any of you had a wish list or anything like that, or maybe you dropped some hints here or there as to what maybe you would have liked to have gotten for Mother's Day, but I hope you get whatever is on that list, if there is one. If you didn't get what was on that list, or if you don't get it, I'm going to do my best today to share with you maybe some things that might be on your list that you might want us guys to hear. So that you might have an easier life. You might have an easier time at home or wherever that might take you. And I'm starting a new series on the family, and it comes from some material that I read a few years ago from Dave Stone that he gave to me at the North American Christian Convention. And this series of sermons that I'm starting today, we're going to call it the Family Wish List. And each week we're going to go through each member of a family, and if our family members were to make a wish list of things we would want from the other people within our home, these are the things that we believe would be on there. And so we're going to call this the Family Wish List, and I think this is very important for us to discuss today and in the weeks ahead, because as we look around, I think it's safe to say that the family is kind of in trouble, or at least the family unit, as we know it in our society, is in trouble. It's being redefined. What used to be very uncommon has now become very normal in a lot of cases. And so I want you to be here each week, if at all possible, because I want East Columbus Christian Church to be characterized as a place where family is very important, where family matters a whole lot, where the divorce rates decrease and children grow up in healthy, happy atmospheres and homes. They learn about Jesus Christ. We need to understand that regardless of what society might be saying about the family, God is the one who has invented the family. He's the one that created the family. He constructed it. It was not an institution that was constructed by man at all, yet man has done their absolute best to try to redefine that. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see in the Garden of Eden, it was God who established the first family. It was God that decided that a child would have a mother and a father, and it would be the responsibility of both of those parents to raise that child. And it's our duty as God's people, I think, here in this place, to strengthen those family relationships. Now, oftentimes we talk about our Christmas list. I don't know how many of you, your kids, down through the years, or maybe you yourself, have made these Christmas lists, and these are the things that I wish were on it, and this is what I would like to have. Well, this is the family list of what we would like to see maybe within each and every family, what we think you would like to see. This today, as we start talking about the moms, or actually more specifically the dads, as to what dads could do better, understand that this is, I'm going to do my best to communicate for you women to us men. Now understand, I'm limited in this area, okay? But I'm going to do my absolute best by sharing with you some things that I have learned over the years and things that I've learned recently. Now, wouldn't it be nice, ladies, if we men could be like those Mr. Wonderful dolls? Do you remember those? When those came out a few years ago, you know, you would press their hand and they had like a button in them, and then they had these different phrases that they would say. And, you know, like, for instance, you press Mr. Wonderful's hand and it would say something like, "I'm not sure which way to go. I'll turn here and ask for directions," you know, like that's going to happen. Or "Here, honey, you take the remote. I don't care what we watch on TV tonight as long as I'm with you." You know, these are the things that Mr. Wonderful would say. My favorite one, you'd press his hand, and every once in a while he would say, "Can't your mother stay with us for another week?" You know, that's not going to happen. But here's what we need to understand. None of us are going to be Mr. Wonderful. None of us are ever going to get it right all of the time. That's not reality at all. But what I do want to do is take a look this morning at five different ways that I think we guys as husbands and fathers can improve the quality of life for you all. And I don't really care. I mean, I know a lot of you in this service today, you're already past the child rearing stage. I know some of you, your mates have already gone on to heaven. I would encourage you to still pay as close attention as possible today. So maybe you can share this with some folks who are in your life that need to hear it as well. But here is here's the first thing that I think is on the wish list for moms. Number one is this: communicate with me. Communicate with me. Now, all right, I looked around. I caught three of you rolling your eyes already, all right? This is not a good thing if we're starting this way. Several years ago, I read about a survey where they had asked 100 lawyers, what is the major cause of divorce in Americans' marriages? And 100 lawyers agreed, every one of them put at the top of their list that a lack of communication was the cause, the single greatest cause of divorce. Now, you may say, well, you know, I know a lot of people who have done this or have done that, and that led to divorce. But what led to them doing that? Probably a lack of communication, the root cause. Every meaningful relationship requires communication. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Every one of you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So James is saying you need to talk to one another, you need to communicate, and you need to understand that part of that communication process is controlling your emotions, controlling your tongue, and listen and be willing to speak. You know, I hear couples say, you know, we spend a lot of time together, but we really don't communicate a lot of times while we're spending that time together. You know, I'm guilty of this, and I need to work on this a lot. A lot of times we'll be in the living room, and Stacy might be doing her thing, and I've got my nose buried in my laptop or my iPad, or I'm on the TV, and she's doing something else, and we're together. But how much are we actually communicating? You know, several family experts have pointed out that there's a practice that they're really employing right now that they are advising a lot of people to do, and that is called couch time, where people, they say, you get home from work, and if one of you works or both of you works, whatever the case may be, when he or she comes home, they have time to have a meeting, to just sit on the couch and recalibrate. Talking about different things that might have happened through the day. Sit on the couch together. Kids are not allowed in the room. Just send them off in the other room. Let mom and dad just sit down and talk. Just take some time of sharing and talking together. And the kids know they've got to be doing something else. And while that's taking place, the kids are understanding, and maybe they're overhearing things that are being said, but they're understanding that mom and dad are together in this thing. Okay, and it builds a tremendous amount of security in the mind of that little one, and it says to them, my mom loves my dad, and my dad loves my mom, and they both love God. And even if you find yourself out there today and you are a single parent, I would still recommend you do that. Take time to just maybe spend some time on the couch maybe or in your favorite chair with the Bible opened up and let the kids know that for the next 10 or 15 minutes, don't disturb me. I'm going to be spending time talking to the Lord. And then when you get into the Word and the kids see you into the Word, and then you're talking to God, they gain this sense of security in their lives from seeing your relationship with Jesus. Also, the kids learn something in any of those scenarios, and that's this. The kids are not the center of the universe. And I think that's where we go wrong sometimes in our relationships. We get so wrapped up in what the kids are doing. And then when the kids grow up and move out, and your whole relationship is built on what the kids are doing, then there's struggles that take place because you haven't worked on that relationship with each other. Communication is key. 1 John 4:18, John says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And sometimes I think we're kind of afraid we're afraid to be vulnerable, especially we guys. We're afraid to open up and communicate. We're afraid to share with one another what's really going on. And some of the comments that Dave Stone mentioned, I think were really good, that he heard while he was counseling husbands and wives was that they were saying these sorts of things, that they were saying to one another, stop yelling, be less critical, praise the kids more, and it's not what you say, it's how you say it. You know? And so we need to keep those things in mind. And we need to understand that communication is so important, because if there's conflict in the home and we're not talking about that, then it's never going to be resolved. And so we have to have conflict resolution through that communication. Now, my goal, and I hope it's your goal as well, is to give Stacy my undivided attention a lot of times. And I would ask your prayers in that regard, because a lot of times, yeah, I'm just going to be honest. If there's a Cub game on, it doesn't always go well in the communication department. But anyway, it's very important, and I need work on that. You need to work on that. And when we talk to each other, let's not try to defend ourselves so much, but rather try to understand where the other part is coming from. Guys, don't do that. Don't just think, you know, hey, we're the big macho guy and we can't be wrong or whatever, and don't try to defend yourself and set her straight, which is what I hear happening a lot of times. Communicate with her. Understand her. I think that's one thing that women would really appreciate. The second thing is this: I wish my husband would provide for me. Now, financial security is important. Women want to know women don't want to have to worry maybe where the next amount of money is coming from, or whether they're going to be able to pay this bill or that bill. And I think it's very important early on in marriage. So I guess I'll specifically talk to some of you this morning, maybe if you're early on in your marriage. It's important to learn to live within your means. Because sometimes if we try to live above our means, then when we have to pay for the necessities of life, we're not able to do that sometimes. And sometimes through that, it can chip away at your marriage. And the husband, I think the husbands maybe do a better job of taking this type of thing in stride. But women are wired differently. Women have more fear and anxiety about those things, and women like that security more than, or they need that security more than we men do. You know, I've seen women sometimes who mistakenly think that more things are going to make them happy, and so they try to fill the void in their life of a husband who is distant with more things. And by the same token, I have seen husbands who have been so driven at the workplace that they're constantly living for the future, and they're saying, you know, I started this business, and I'm going to be working 15 hours a day. You just need to hang in there a couple more years, and when we finally get this thing going, everything's going to be okay. But he might not realize the toll that takes on the wife or on the family. It's kind of a feast or famine kind of thing, I think, for some families. Now, here's the thing, guys. If you find yourself in that situation where you're trying to work all the time to meet those needs, but you're neglecting your family, understand that you might be wired to handle that type of pace, but she might not be. And take that into consideration, because when we're talking about, when the Bible speaks of a man providing for his wife and for his family, it's not just financial things that the Bible is talking about. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Right? So if your marriage is truly God-honoring, you know, and you have a Bible-based Christian home, and men, if you believe this, then you need to understand that she's not going to be impressed with your title. She's not going to be impressed with more gadgets and toys and bigger and nicer things. I think, again, I could be wrong. I'm a man trying to tell you all what women think, but I think what women truly want is you engaged in the relationship, in the home. And that leads us to the third wish. Commit time to our family. I wish my husband would commit time to our family. Family psychologist John Roseman calls what we are in these days the frantic family syndrome. You know, in this hectic lifestyle of racing our children from here to there and all over the place, getting them to all of their extra activities, he says that our child or our society has shifted the emphasis in child rearing from character development to the development of specific skills. You know? We get them in as many activities as possible. We try to get them involved in all of these different things. We try to give them every advantage they can possibly have, whether it's soccer or basketball or gymnastics or voice lessons or dance or t-ball or choir or anything else out there. And I think what happens is parents and children are overscheduled, and they're overwhelmed, and they're overstressed. And Roseman advises, limit your children's activities. You know, he recommends that a family is able to eat a minimum. Okay, this is a minimum of 5 relaxed evening meals together per week. Now, I want you to think back for a moment. Those of you who have already raised your children, those of you who are raising, when was the last week that you all sat down and had a meal together 5 times in 1 week? I hope it's a regular occurrence. You know, and make it to where it's not where you're hurried through it and someone has to be somewhere immediately after. But really sit down and enjoy that meal together. There have been a number of studies done that equate successful business people, successful students, National Honor Society members. All of these things are connected. There's a common thread that binds these things together, and it was families sitting down, eating meals together. Might not sound like all that big of a deal, but Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So guys, plan some date nights. I've talked about this before, where it's just the two of you together and just sit down and enjoy the company of of your wife and plan those date nights. And with your kids, if you know you're going to be running around a lot and not going to be home much, if you have an opportunity to take your kids with you, maybe on a short trip or going out of town or you're running an errand, take your kids with you when you can. Play ball with them. Go to the park. Quality time cements those relationships, you know? And so I would recommend that as well. Moms are great at this. You know, you've set a good example. Most of us moms, or most of us moms, you moms are really good at spending time with your kids and getting involved in your kids' lives. And someone put it this way, nannies and babysitters and daycare workers are not going to give an account ultimately to God for how your children were raised. You will. And it's very easy for us guys to get consumed with our work, and we get consumed with other responsibilities, and we rationalize and we say, well, I'm doing it all for my family. And the result is quality time suffers because you're off doing other things. Now, before I go any further, there might be some of you guys out there who've already maybe tuned me out a little bit. You know? Let me remind you that I'm preaching to myself today as much as anything. And I have to hear it twice. So bear with me a little bit today, okay? And while I'm talking, you know, maybe even Satan is messing with you in the service today. You can hear that soft whisper. He says, oh, those things Ron are saying, those really don't matter. Those goals are unattainable. You can't be Mr. Wonderful. Just find the doll online somewhere and buy it and press the finger anytime something good needs to be said. No one can measure up in all of these different categories on this wish list. Why would you choose a route so different from the way everybody else in society is doing things? Well, if he's saying that to you today, there's a couple reasons I can think of. First of all, we choose a different route because God has commanded us to. The Bible says the narrow path leads to destruction, the narrow path leads to salvation, and the broad path leads to destruction. Secondly, we choose it because I can guarantee you, you're going to be happier in the long run. It will provide you an incredible amount of fulfillment in your life. It's going to make your relationship with your wife much better, much more peaceful, much more enjoyable for both of you. There's an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's basically saying your wife is more delicate. You know, when the Bible talks about the wife being weaker, she's not inferior, she's just more delicate. That's the way she's made by God. And God's word says if we treat them with consideration, and we treat them with respect, then our prayers are going to be heard more. And the other is true as well. If we do not treat them the way that God tells them to treat them, it's going to hinder our prayers. Next item on the wife's wish list, I think. I wish my husband would love me. Say, well, yeah, we give lip service to that sometimes, don't we? But here's what I mean by that. Willard Harley said, when a husband and wife are in love with each other, they are happier, healthier, wiser, and more productive than ever. But when love fades, they lose everything that made them better people. What once seemed almost effortless becomes awkward and difficult. When love seems to have faded, even in those cases, marriage can still be spared. I've had people say, well, you know, I don't love her anymore. Or I've had people say to me, I love him, but I'm not in love with him. And how can that ever be repaired? How can that ever be rekindled? Well, my recommendation to people oftentimes is this. If you fell in love with that person once in the past, you can fall in love with them all over again. You just got to rekindle that flame. And it comes back to making choices that say stuff like this. And maybe some of you have had to say this on a daily basis. I love you in spite of your flaws. No? Now, why are you laughing? I don't get that, you know? I love you, and I know Stacy's had to do this daily. I love you in spite of your flaws, you know? Because I know I have flaws too. That's what we don't understand sometimes. We always think one of us is perfect and the other's the one that's messed up. We all have flaws. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Paul says, love your wife like Jesus loves the church. How did Jesus love the church? He died for her. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's an unselfish kind of love that should be our daily experience. That's what Paul's talking about here. It means doing things for your wife that you might not like. Go shopping with her. Help around the house. Go to a restaurant that she likes that you don't. Watch a chick flick with her. And act like you're getting emotional. It's going to help, I promise. You know? Show that love. Show that sacrifice. Every day. And sometimes that begins, guys, I just, you know, again, not that I have mastered it. But it starts with a gentle kiss or a touch or a word or an encouraging note. It means faithfulness in the area of purity, faithfulness in the area of just helping to lighten her load any way that we can. Guys, think about this for a moment. What if God brought this woman into your life so that you could play an important part in her life spiritually and emotionally? Not for your happiness, not for your benefit, not for your gain, but that God brought her into your life so that you could make her spiritually and emotionally stronger. I think that's where we get it wrong sometimes. We guys, hey, what do I get out of this? If we're going to love our wives like Jesus loved the church, it's not about us. It's a sacrificial kind of love. She could be a great mom if the right man would just provide for her, encourage her, lead her. Do your part, guys. The final wish that I want to cover is so crucial that I've intentionally saved it for last, and that's this. I wish my husband would spiritually lead our family. I think part of the reason we men don't excel in this area of spiritual leadership is maybe because it wasn't modeled for us in the first place. You know, we're kind of in uncharted waters here. Maybe we came to faith later in life. And so we haven't had that great example, but there are some simple things that I want to encourage you, you know, to do in order to spiritually lead your family, point your family in the right direction, which way you should go. Many times it's something as simple as just taking the family to church every week. You know, I've seen this happen oftentimes. It used to happen in my home until later in life when Dad got a little more serious about the Lord. But we might ask a church question or a God question or a spiritual question of some kind, and Dad would say, "Go ask your mom. That's her department." You know? Well, Mom knew more about the Bible. She was in church more often than Dad was. But I say to every Christian father in this room that that is your department too. In fact, you're the head of it. Even if you don't think you're doing it very well, even if you don't think you have the ability to do it well, that's your department. God has made you the spiritual leader of your homes, and God bless the women who have stepped up over the years and have had to take that role because many of us guys dropped the ball. Baptist Press did a study several years ago, and they released some staggering statistics I want to share with you this morning. If a mom brings the kids to church regularly, then when the kids grow up into adults, 34% of them will stay engaged in the life of the church somewhere. But if a father brings the children along with him, the statistics go up to 91% of adults staying engaged in the church. Guys, you can have an incredible impact. Don't take it for granted. Pray before meals. Have your own quiet time. Find ways to share the Bible with your family and in some type of regular routine. Be an example in your speech. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's the dad's responsibility to initiate spiritual leadership. And then if dads, I'm telling you, if you do this, moms are going to want to respond. They're going to want to follow that leading. Now, sometimes we guys need gentle reminders. You know, I mean, if we're out to eat and man, the food is good, they bring it by to the restaurant and I'm just ready to dive in. Every once in a while, Stacy might, "Hey, are we going to pray for that?" But yeah, okay, yeah, good. You know, we need that gentle reminder every once in a while, you know. But ladies, let's encourage our dads to step up and be that leader. Too much is at stake to allow our kids to flounder without a spiritual compass. Would you say amen to that? There's too much riding on it. The Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Guys, that's the model that we need to follow. Well, serve the Lord. And I'm not going to candy coated. I'm not going to lie to you. It's not easy sometimes. No. You know, sometimes I'll be honest, it's easier for me to lead the 300 people or so here in this church than it is for me to lead my own family of four. It's difficult sometimes. It's difficult to reach across the couch and grab Stacy's hand and say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I blew it this time." So the question is this: do you want a marriage that merely survives, or do you want a marriage that thrives? Michelle Wee, when she was 14 years old, she first started playing professional golf. She was out on tour with all of these adult ladies, you know. And as a 14-year-old, she was doing very, very well. And can you imagine a ninth grader traveling, playing with adults in an adult sport and doing as well as she was? And someone during that time asked her, "Don't you ever wish that you could be a normal 14-year-old? And I love her reply. Here's what she said: "I never wanted to be normal in anything." I like that. Because we define normal as ordinary, as average, as run-of-the-mill, as regular, as usual, as typical. If you want to have a normal marriage, understand you're setting yourself up for a great chance of it not working. If you want a regular, run-of-the-mill type of relationship with your wife, guys, realize it's a slippery slope that you're on. Here's what I want to do as we close. I want to encourage you, men. Do you want to have a thriving marriage, or do you want to have one that's just getting by? I think the choice is yours. And maybe there might be some today that you're struggling in your marriage a little bit. You need to understand that it's not too late for God to restore and rebuild that relationship. If He can part the Red Sea with a stick, and if He can kill a giant with a rock, and He can speak a word to a raging sea and calm it down, don't you think He has the ability to do something in your marriage? He can, but it starts with a husband and a wife willing to swallow their pride, make the necessary changes, put their relationship in God's hands. But that can only start when you surrender your will to His. And we're going to sing a song of decision here this morning, and maybe some of you are still living according to your will. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, would you put your selfish pride aside today and say, God, I'm going to live the way You want me to live. I want my marriage to thrive. Maybe you're here and you've never made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ, so you've never tried to be in a marriage where Christ was at the center. We want to give you that opportunity to surrender to Him and repent of your sins and be baptized into Him if you've never done that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray, and at the end of this prayer, we're going to sing a song. And if you have a decision that you want to make today, we encourage you to